for that this morning. Worship team and men, just a reminder of the fact that two things hit me this morning. One is that we desperately need the Lord to guide us in every aspect of life, and I appreciate just the focus this morning on, Ryan, in your prayer and the scripture that you shared just about us, trusting the Lord. You know, really, we can move in any kind of direction, and people recognize the direction that we go and the things that we do. There will be certain people that will recognize that as being Christian and consistent with what the Bible says. But I love that passage that talks about how, you know, we are totally dependent upon the Lord and not our own knowledge, not our own thinking, way of thinking, even if it's been traditionally Christian ways of operating and moving, and particularly in programs and things like that, you know, things that we set our minds to do, and we develop patterns as people. So as Christians, we develop these patterns and ways of operating. But he says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. So in our ways, in our actions, we are acknowledging not ourselves, not our own wisdom, not our own logic, not just principles, but we are acknowledging God in the way that we act, in the things that we do. And then his promise is that he will direct us. He will direct our paths. So I love being reminded about that today, that we are on task right now. Everybody with me this morning already? Say, oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, that was the introduction to get you awake. So we're on task with the Lord right now. We're always going to be that. To be a missional people means we're on task with God and his mission. We're not on task with our mission. We are with God, desperately seeking to understand God specifically. What do you want us to do? How do you want us to move? Because we know that as humans, our flesh is to always just do what comes easiest. And so whether it be or do what brings us status, whether it be in our personal lives or in our church lives, what we do. So we've been talking about what does it mean to be missional, and man, just being blown away by the selflessness of Christ in the way that he was on mission and was never distracted by that. And we learned so much from just a few stories about how Christ was on mission, but that was the purpose of his life. It was not to receive, receive, receive. His life was to be given away. He didn't come to spend his time with those who were already religious, but he came for those who needed a doctor, needed a physician, those who were lost, and he was seeking and saving. And so that's our mission. We are Christ's followers. We are disciples of Christ. And so we are looking for the same kind of attitude for Christ, his spirit to put in our hearts to do. And then, God, how do we flesh that out? How do we flesh it out? So we've been talking about that. And different kinds of characteristics that come from the life of Paul. We've looked at Paul's life and gained a number of truths from just the beginning of his life about how his authentic encounter with Jesus changed everything and turned him immediately into a missional person, a man on task with God, going about seeking and saving those who were lost, and that we should have already had that experience as believers where we have had a change of heart in our passion and our desire on the inside. If it hadn't made its way out to the outside yet, it's definitely on the inside, is to be on task, joining God and bringing people into a relationship with him and helping those who have come into a relationship with him to learn more and more about how beautiful he is. So been studying that. Today, I want us to move, and of course we've been in a practicum, which I love the fact that God has given us this time, this period, and this series, and these messages. None of that orchestrated by the elders of the church. Just, you know, the messages were already, the vision for these messages were given by God long before I knew that I was going to be going out to plant another Gathering Place church. But it all fits, and it has us at this place where we have a question to ask ourselves. Are we going to be missional now? Because all of us have a decision to make. We all need to be seeking God and asking God, Am I going to be a missional person on task with God? And then, God, where do you want me to go? And how do you want this to happen for me? And we've already been led by the Lord to understand that it's not in this location. It's going to be in two new locations. And so we're all asking God. I hope we're all asking God. Everybody with me? Say, oh, yeah. I hope we're all asking God. God, what is your will for me? What is your desire for me? And there's vision that God's giving to the elders that we want to continue to unfold to this body as one body about to be expressed in two different locations. We want to continue to unfold vision and help us to see what God's doing. But of all times, man, for this to be coming about and then God just blessing to make this thing happen is while we're studying what it means to be missional. So we have an opportunity to put into practice the things that we've heard and are going to continue to hear. So I hope it's very real to you that you're not just coming week after week and sitting and listening and enjoying and liking the mental challenge and the possible new location, but not really praying and seeking for yourself. God, what are you doing? Here's where we are right now as a congregation. Right now, we are together in one location. Right now, here's what God is doing for us. Here's the vision that God has for us, for this body. If you consider yourself a Gathering Place member right now, are you considering that? Here's our challenge right now. Put everything else aside until this is done. You need to be seeking God about what does God want you to do as a missional person and which location does he want you to be in. If you negate the search, then you are missing an opportunity to hear from God and come to know God is real. Real beyond just your intellect. You're missing an opportunity to experience God in a very personal way. What I'm hoping will happen out of this, and I believe the Lord wants to happen, is for all of us to have a fresh story about how we asked God, we put it all on the line, and we asked God, and God gave me an answer. That's what the Gathering Place is about. That's how you come to know God. God speaks to you, and you hear him and you obey what he says with the faith that you have, and then God does exclusive activity that only God can do, and then we come to know him through that activity. Don't come to know God vicariously through your pastors. Don't come to know God vicariously through the elders of this church. Israel never did go to God on their own. They always had to experience God vicariously through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, the godly prophets, and Moses and Joshua. You know, they always experienced God vicariously, and the difference was Moses had God's ways revealed to him. Israel had God's acts. They got to see God work. Our goal for every one of us is to know God by experience, all of you. So here's an experience for you to have. Set the table for God, if you haven't done that. I appreciate, like I said last week, many of you have said, oh, I'm journaling, and I'm asking, and I'm seeking, and in my quiet time, this is consuming my time. I want God to speak to me. God, speak to me. I love the songs we were singing this morning. I can't move until you speak. We need to hear from you so that this is you, and you get glory, not me. This is you, and I just want to encounter you. That all of us would ask that. All of us would be seeking right now. And then as God begins to unfold his will for where you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to do, then we have two churches that God's fixing to lead. Two teams of leaders giving oversight to two different locations. And we're going to be praying and asking God as elders continuing to do this process. But don't shortcut yourself. Don't miss an opportunity to encounter God for yourself. That's what we need right now. We all need to encounter God by setting the table for him. God, speak. I don't know what to do until you speak. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm not going to lean on logic. I'm not going to lean on feelings. I'm going to lean on what you say. And some of you might be thinking, well, how does God speak? Does he speak? You know, am I going to hear a voice? Hopefully, most of us, after as many years as we've been doing this, understand some of the ways that God speaks. But here's what's true. We're gonna go to God with childlike faith and just say, God, I'm going to trust that you're going to speak to me in a way that I'll understand because you're the adult, I'm the kid. Right? So I don't know what it's going to sound like for you. I'm not trying to identify for you the way God's going to speak to you. He will speak, though, because the Holy Spirit does that. Jesus promised us that the Holy Spirit would guide us, that he would lead us, that he would speak to us. And so we need the Holy Spirit to speak. So immerse yourself in the Word of God. Dedicate more time. Dedicate, get some passion behind this decision and ask God to speak to you in a way that you'll understand. And my hope is that we'll have many testimonies. Maybe our first services in our churches will involve many testimonies of how God spoke to you about going to where you're going. I'm also praying and asking the Lord, and we'll talk about this at the end of the day, but that God will call some of you to go away from both of these locations. That God will call you to go to a foreign mission field. That God will call you to go to another state. Maybe you're a college student, you're fixing to graduate. That God will call you to another location to be a part of another body, to be a part of planting another body. So we're not going to limit God as for what he can do, but this is a great opportunity for us to experience God personally, to come to know God by experience and recognize how personal he is. So everybody get that? Okay, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord right now. And while you're seeking, be praying. Be praying for the elders. There are other decisions regarding oversight of this whole transition that we need your constant prayers in. And we want you to be encountering God with us as we do this together. All right, and we'll talk more about that at the end. All right, it's going to be a short message today. We've got a lot going on today for our church, and some beautiful things that we need to talk about and just discuss. But turn to Acts chapter 14, and we're going to take up where we left off. Again, it's not my intent to preach through the book of Acts and look at everything that Paul and Barnabas did, but in our short time in this message today, I do believe there's some things that come out of Acts chapter 14 that the Lord has given me to give to you that we would consider about what it means to be missional people. So let's pick up in verse 1 and read through verse 7 of Acts chapter 14. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Just pause. I love that. Right? And this is the second time. They go into the synagogues and they preach, and Jews and Greeks believe. They're in the synagogues preaching something totally different than what's been preached in the synagogues, or in a totally different perspective, and Jews and Greeks are believing in the synagogues. That's just great to me. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. We found that in the last story. Same thing, right? There are a group of people, religious zealots, who are moving to confuse and to move people's thinking in a different direction than the Word would bring it, and move them away from the truth, poisoning their minds against the brothers. So, verse 3, they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. All right, so here's what's happening in this passage. Paul and Barnabas are facing major opposition from both of the groups that they are called to reach. The major opposition is coming because people, unbelieving Jews, have stirred up the Gentiles and the Jews to against believing in Christ. And so they're facing opposition from both groups. But look at what their response was. And this is what I want us to see. When we face opposition, as we are beginning to be more missional in our mindset, to move outside of the box of what would be called for us Bible Belt, standard traditional religious practices, we're moving outside of that. As we do that, we're on task with God to reach both unbelieving people, pagans and unbelieving, church people, and also people who are bound in religious activity, but there's no life in it, as we're reaching out to those. When we face opposition, what are we going to do? What's our response going to be? Here's the response of Paul and Barnabas. The first response is they remained for a long time. I love that. You know, when you read this, when you read the opposition, you think, okay, so they took off. Not initially. It says in verse 3, in response to the fact that they were stirred up these guys against them, this is their response. First response. So they remained for a long time. Our natural response when we face opposition is to get out. Our natural response is to go find another church. It's going to make it a lot easier. All right? All of us are about to face that to some degree. I don't know where your opposition is going to come from, but as you're on task with God and you're trying to stay focused on going to those people who need to hear the truth about Jesus, who have missed it, regardless of what their background has been. When we go out into this community and we're trying to spread that message, and that becomes what we're about, bringing the message of Christ to the sick people. And we're joining Christ in his mission to seek and save those who are lost. Here's what's going to happen in this context, the context of our community. We're going to face opposition. And our desire is going to be, here's what our flesh is going to do. All of us have faced this to some degree. We're going to face it even more. Our flesh is going to be to run to the comfortable place, to get away from the strife and the opposition, and let's go to the place that's most comfortable. Let's abandon this missional idea or concept, and let's go to the place that's most comfortable. For some of you, that's going to be going back to a church maybe that where you're not going to face opposition. Maybe you're going to be challenged by people in town that said, this past week, I was told by someone that a family member said that, I've had this a lot, by the way, people asking, are we a cult at the gathering place? Are we a cult? Anybody else ever have somebody ask you that? Or okay, thank you. I see those hands, thank you. Are we a cult? I mean, that sounds far-fetched to us, but that's perception. Whenever you're used to doing things a certain way, and there are people walking outside of that box. You know, somebody said that, you know, what we were doing here was just, it was not biblical or not Christian, you know, because it doesn't fit the mold of what traditional religion in our community has been like. And so we're going to face that. What do we do in the midst of that opposition? Do we go back to that to stop the fighting and stop the arguing and stop, so we don't have to face the conflict? Do we walk away from it and just go back into our old way of doing things? Man, that is definitely the challenge. I mean, that's real. Or for us in the gathering place, we have now established a new way of doing church. Or God has. God has established for us and created a beautiful thing that we call the gathering place. This has been an awesome experience. And we're about now to, by God's command, mix the pot up. Everything's about to change. You know, we're in the middle of all that. Where are you going to go in the midst of that? Are you still going to follow the call that God has for you to be a missional person and go to the towns and the villages and the places where he leads you to go? Or are you going to stay where it's comfortable? Are you just going to do, hey, let's just don't even worry about the challenge in case God might lead me to some place I don't want to go? On the heels of this experience, guys, this is what I hope will happen. Regardless of where you end up in this relocation and church plant, here's what I hope will happen. That all of us, upon stepping into the new locations, that all of us will step into those new locations with this heart. God, I'm stepping in here today with the understanding that you can move me to another location tomorrow. God, I'm stepping in here today with the understanding you can move me somewhere else tomorrow, because it's not about location for me. It's about, God, my heart belongs to you. I'm totally surrendered to whatever your will is for me. So don't let me get to the place where when I'm challenged to move to a new place or a new location or whatever it is that you're challenging me to do, that Father, I'm not willing to go. And when opposition comes, stay as long as you want me to stay. They stayed in the midst of opposition. That's a God kind of thing. That's not something that we normally do. That's a Holy Spirit touching and moving in Paul's life, and numerous times, we'll talk about this next Sunday, but there's numerous times in Paul's life where he was moving one direction in his heart and was to go one place, and the Holy Spirit moved him in another direction. We got to be ready for that, always. They remained for a long time. They stayed as long as needed. They stayed until the Holy Spirit said go, and that wasn't, we don't know how long that time was, but in the very next passages, they ended up going because it was time. So the Holy Spirit guides us, leads us to tell us when to stay, when to go. So that's their response when they face opposition, to remain for a long time. Nobody would have guessed that. If I would have said, hey, when you face opposition, what are the things that God definitely tells us to do? Everybody would, no, probably nobody would want to say. Maybe some of us would have, but stay for a long time. You know, no, we like the other response at the end in verse, wherever it was. Shake the dust off our feet. I don't even think it's in this passage, but it's lower down. Shake the dust off our feet and let's move on. Which is, that is a response when God says it. Second thing they did, they spoke boldly for the Lord. They spoke boldly for the Lord. They spoke boldly. Where does the boldness come from whenever you're speaking? Whenever you face opposition, where does that boldness need to come from? Does it need to come from me mustering up my manliness and my testosterone, getting in contact with my man side and stepping up and saying, okay, all right, if you want to fight, here we go. Let's take it outside. I'm ready, you know. And this is not a testosterone move, right? This is not a man move. This is not the move that comes naturally for them when they're facing opposition from people who could kill them and will try shortly in this town. The reality of death is there, and the boldness that comes out of them is, God, your spirit needs to give me the words to say. And Paul is one who always did that. He was always following and trusting the Lord to give him words to say at the right time. And that's why Jesus said to the disciples, before you go outside after his resurrection, before you go and begin your ministry, here's what you need to do. Wait, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And when he does, you will receive power. That's where the boldness comes from. The boldness comes from the Holy Spirit, who gives them words to say. The same Peter who couldn't speak to a servant girl that he even knew Jesus in a courtyard prior to his death is preaching to everyone the very thing that Jesus was crucified for, that he is the Christ, the Messiah. It's like a different man. What's the difference? Holy Spirit empowering him to speak boldly. And so rather than running, we're going to stay longer and we're going to speak boldly. And the boldness is going to come from the Holy Spirit. The boldness is really what's behind what we say. The boldness is not in saying it in a way that makes everybody mad. The boldness is what's behind what we say. Instead of running, we're going to be bold. We're going to stand up and we're going to speak. We're not just going to stand up, we're going to speak when God gives us words to say. And we're going to speak what he tells us to say, even though we can predict that it's going to cause opposition. More opposition, make it harder on us. So they remained for a long time and they spoke boldly in the Holy Spirit. The next thing that they did, the other response to this kind of pressure and opposition, was that they bore witness to the word of his grace. They bore witness to the word of his grace. They stayed focused on grace. If there's one thing we've learned as a church, and I'm learning over and over again as I see people come to see grace, is that grace is what changes hearts. Our community needs to hear the message of grace. Our community needs to hear that Jesus not only died so that he could become sin for you and you could be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, that your sins could be covered and taken care of. He didn't just die to wash your sins away, but also, and here's the truth that our community does not understand. Y'all ready? Our community does not understand that God's grace made Jesus our righteousness now as believers, that when God looks at us, he sees Jesus' perfection. He doesn't see our actions. He sees Jesus' perfection when it comes to how he treats us and how he loves us and how he acts for us and how he moves in our lives and on our lives. That all the righteous requirements of the law that are demanded by God because of his justice, that he requires perfection, that all of that perfection, Jesus says, all the righteous requirements of the law, Paul said about him, have been fully met in him, in us. The righteous requirements of the law have been fully met in us, in Christ Jesus. So you don't have to, listen carefully, and stay with me. We've learned this lesson, but I'm always nervous about bringing this up, that people are not going to stay. You don't have to do anything once you become a believer in Christ and you've trusted in Jesus. You don't have to do anything to keep yourself right with God. It's already done. So the question becomes, what do we do now that we don't have to do anything? Well, my heart's been transformed by the grace of God. When I realize I don't have to, now I want to. The law causes us to want to rebel, but grace causes us to want to live for God. Ask him for the next command. Ask him for the next guidance in our life. Ask him, Lord, how can I please you? What can I do for you? It's the natural response of seeing the grace of God. So in the face of opposition, here's what we want to do. We want to get real harsh in regard to apologetics and arguing and debating. We want to work it until and get the adrenaline up, and let's argue this point out. I'm not saying there's not a place for some of that. I'm not saying there's not a place for apologetics. But I gave the example of Tim Keller last week. Go watch him debate. Go watch him talk to people about Christ. You see Jesus in him. You see boldness, but you also see you see him speaking with boldness, but you also see the love of Christ. You see grace. Grace exudes from this man because he's encountered God. And people get to see God when we keep a grace focus. Rather than trying to tell people to act right, we're trying to show people the truth about Jesus and let it be changed by it. So that's what happens here. So they stayed as long as they were needed. They spoke boldly in the Holy Spirit, and then the things that they spoke and did were grace-focused. And then they allowed the Spirit to perform signs and wonders through their hands. They allowed the Holy Spirit to do impossible things through them, things that would automatically be recognized as bigger than them, automatically would be seen as things that they could not do. Henry Blackaby uses this challenge. He says the reason why the world doesn't know God, one of the reasons why the world doesn't know God, is because we are never attempting any God-sized assignments. We filter out any assignments that God would give us that would be bigger than what, that would draw the attention of the world. It would be bigger than us. The impossible kinds of things. And it can be anywhere from, we've experienced miraculous healing in our church. We've seen people miraculously healed, that you can't argue. It's been a work of God. Things like that, all the way to watching you guys step outside of your comfort zones and getting in your community and being all about other people instead of about yourself. You don't talk about a work of God. To make us selfless instead of selfish. To watch us give our stuff away, to give our time away, to give our money away, to give away, to go off to a foreign country and move our family to serve, to spread the message of Christ. But in this community, to be others focused is blows people's minds. Because that's something people don't do. So don't limit how the Holy Spirit does that, but just respond to it. Applying these principles, man, when people see the Holy Spirit doing impossible things through you, that's a great way to respond. Allowing the Holy Spirit to do that is a great way to respond to people who are in opposition. You want to quiet those who are in opposition? Let them see something that's not God. That's not you. That is God. Scratch that from the tape. Let people see something that's not you whenever they're opposing you. Let them see God. Let them see the Holy Spirit do something through you that they don't expect. It's in those unexpected, miraculous signs and wonders that people will respond. It's interesting in verses 8 through 18 that we find an example of that. I want to read that and close. But listen to what happens next. Here's an example of Paul doing a miraculous sign in the response of people. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker, and the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. So here Paul has healed a crippled man, or the Holy Spirit has healed a crippled man through Paul because he was willing to be obedient, and that was his response to the objection that he had received in the town prior to this one. And the people are trying to make what happened fit into their own religious system. You know, they were Greeks, and so they're trying to say, well, this must be Zeus, and because Barnabas is speaking, he must be Hermes, the mouth of Zeus. And so they're trying to make it fit within their system, but that miracle opened up the opportunity for them to speak truth. So they come in and they speak truth into the situation. There's so much more we're going to learn from that story. But look at how God used them in the face of opposition. That in the very next town, here they are, and they are performing miracles and signs. So I want to encourage us as a church, when we face opposition, each one of us, as we move forward with God into this practicum related to missional living, and as we start to apply all the things that God's been speaking to us and preparing us for as a church up to this point, that as we begin to move into this, that an opposition comes, that we stay as long as needed where God has us, where opposition exists, we stay in those situations as long as needed, that we speak boldly, but we speak in the Holy Spirit, asking God and trusting God to speak through us and trusting God to keep our flesh in check, that we wouldn't shout out or speak out anything that's not from God. We'd be careful with our words, but we speak boldly in the Holy Spirit, that we stay grace-focused, and that we allow the Holy Spirit to work the miracle that he's going to work, then miracles that he's going to work through us, each of us, as we apply these truths to our spiritual walk, to our missional living. All right, so let's pray. I just want us to deal with that message today as we continue to move forward in our service today, just to deal with what we've heard. If you'll just take a second right now and ask yourself, am I committed to these principles? Have I been in my walk with God? Have I been committed to these principles? Stay as long as needed, speaking boldly in the Holy Spirit, trusting the Holy Spirit to speak through me, staying grace-focused when everything in me cries out, fight, 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 and allowing the Holy Spirit to do the impossible through us, that people would be able to see God-sized things through my life and through this body. That's my prayer. Father, help us today to continue to move forward in becoming all that you would want us to become. Lord, transform us. Change our hearts, change our minds, change our way of living and acting and doing. Lord, may we find ourselves looking more like you, Father, as we flesh out what it means to be missional people in this community. Father, we pray for a missional movement. A missional movement in this community and in our world. And Father, we recognize we have nothing to give but our surrender. And so, Lord, if you can use us in that, we desperately want to be used, that more people can know what we know about you, how beautiful you are, God. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I believe the Lord's been speaking about some stages that we're going through. I want to speak these. I want you to think about these. I'm going to repeat these at another time also, but I just want you to feel what I believe the Lord is trying to give me in regard to vision for each of us and for our community, our small groups, and for our church as a whole. Just kind of some stages that we're going through. Okay, I've already mentioned today, one of the things we've been talking about is just stage one would be having a knowledge of what the Scripture says that it means to be missional people. Okay, that's what this series is about. That's what we're doing. We're asking God from the Scripture to speak to us about what it means to be missional people. That's step one. Okay, so my prayer is that you'll commit to this, that even if you're not here, I've asked you at the beginning of this series, even if you're not here on a Sunday, which we don't make a big deal about that, you need to be here and worship together with the people. You know, it's an awesome experience together corporately, but nobody's going to be fussing at you if you don't show up at church. So to commit to studying these passages with us, to hear the word, receive it with joy, and then study them out. So if you miss on a Sunday, go to the website and get that message and listen to it. Stay with us on these messages, okay? We're trying to gain some knowledge from the Word of God about what it means to be missional people. So would you commit with me to do that? Second thing is living the missional lifestyle in our everyday lives. Look, before we go anywhere else with this, don't forget that being missional means you, as a missional person, being missional where you are. If you're on the LC campus, you're a missional person. If you're in the dorm, you're a missional person. If you're in the church, you're a missional person. If you're at work, you're a missional person. Wherever you are a missional person. So it's living the missional lifestyle in our everyday lives. Your neighborhood should be affected by your living by these principles that we're talking about, by these standards that God's giving us from the Word. These challenges, as you apply those to your life, that should affect the people who are involved in your everyday life. A third step that I see is intentionally moving our life groups to a missional focus. That we're becoming missional people and we're having an effect in our communities, but then also that our communities that meet together week after week that are really churches in little churches from the big church that are meeting every week in homes and communities, that we begin to be focused more on being missional groups. Don't know what all of that will mean yet. We're fleshing those things out. We have Eric giving oversight right now to small group ministry and Matt. He and Matt are meeting and developing principles and ideas that they feel like the Lord is giving us on how to do that. But we stay missional in what we do. The challenge for us is going to be to not just be about ourselves, that it's always about reaching those who need to hear the word of the Lord. Right? And our being together is about being out. So I think that's the next step. Many of you have made that step. Hopefully all of you will. A fourth thing is always being prepared to be one of the people to plant new groups. Always being prepared for God to speak that into your life. And then, so what does that mean? That means right now, if you're a person in a life group and you don't feel qualified to lead a group, start getting qualified. Be prepared. Start studying the Word. Start, get with some of the staff and elders and people, people at LC. Get with leaders who can help you to become prepared to be that leader. But be prepared to be one of those people to lead out in a new life group. But then also being a person who would just be prepared to be one of the ones to be a part of a group who moves into a new location. To say, if God would have me to be a part, if God leads somebody in my life group to go do another life group, then I want to be prepared to go with that person. God, would you prepare me if that's your heart? So we're always asking the same question that we're asking now. As missional people, we should be always asking that. God, where do you want me to go next in regard to small group? If I'm going to be a missional person, what life group do you want me to be a part of? Do you want me to go and help to begin a new one? A fifth thing is always be prepared to be the one to plant new local churches. I think the next step, God's been gracious to us as a church in helping us to be able to plant locally where to life and I don't have to move. I receive that as the grace of God right now for us where we are. It's hard enough for us to agree to do this new church and step away from many of you to go do this. But many of you need to be praying and asking. I think that's the next step. Is to, God, would you lead me? Would you allow me to intentionally be a part of a relocation, a new church plant? I think a sixth step, sixth phase, just trying to get us some things to think about, would be that some of you would be mature enough to say, in your walk with God, God, I'm ready to surrender, and I want to be prepared for you to call me to move my family to another town. I want to be prepared, God, in asking, do you want me to relocate my vocation to another town so that I can help plant another church in another location, another town, somewhere around here? Or another state would be the next step. Always being prepared for God to call me to move my family out of this community and into another community. God, would you do that? And I'm praying that God would do that in the lives of all of you, that he would do it in my life. God, would you give me a comfort and my wife and my family a comfort for us to move out of this community and into another community to plant a church, to relocate our jobs, to downsize if we need to, whatever it takes to go to another place. And then the kind of a final step to me is intentionally leading me to move out of this country. God, that you would take me and my family to another country to serve you. A place where I don't even have family around me. A place where I'm going to be struggling, where I don't have the comfort of these people around me anymore. No, you know, by myself, which is probably the bigger challenge than the last one I have. But I'm thinking about us as a church. And then, man, just a dream that one day, possibly, a life group would feel the call of God to go plant a Gathering Place church in another country. That four or five couples would just be so consumed with their call for God. Brandon's going, come on, come on. You'll have your turn. Yeah, that a whole life group would say, God, we're willing to go. No, that we're going. But we're not going to get there if we're not asking those questions. Are we willing to take, listen, most of us are willing to take step number one. All right? And guys, look, I don't know who wouldn't be in a church who wouldn't be willing to take number one and just gain more knowledge about what it means to be missional people. Here's my fear. And here's why I believe the Lord wanted me to put these challenges before you. Is that going to be the end for you? Because if that's the end for us, then this community and other communities are never going to be touched by this congregation. If the end for you is being willing to surrender yourself right now and begin to ask God, God, would you take me and some people in my life group to another country to live? Would you do that? And we surrender, and we're getting ourselves geared up for that, like it's going to happen next month, because a lot of times it does around here. Right? God, would you take me to another country? If that's your will, let's go. I know what that feels like, because I'm feeling it right now. I'm asking that question for myself. And I know that struggle is there for us. And so God can do that, and we're ready, as hard as it would be for us. But would you be willing to say that in a way that you really mean it, that it's not just a mental exercise and some kind of game that we're playing with God, but God, I want to go all the way with you in this missional lifestyle. So I hope that will help you as you're praying to be real with God about what you're willing to do and not do. And then to just ask God to take you deeper. Take you deeper in your walk with him, where your faith is strong enough that you would trust him to do anything that he leads you to do, resting in the fact that God has your best interest in mind and his glory, and that happens at the same time. And when God is glorified, your best interest is taken care of. You are most satisfied in life, will be, if you haven't experienced this, when you're walking in the way God would have you walk, so that his glory is revealed to people. Now, we have a couple that's about to do that. right? Go on that step of moving outside of our country, receiving the call of God and having all kinds of fears tied to that. Brandon and Mindy are going to be leaving this week, Tuesday, to go complete their preparations to go to Turkey. So they're going to be away from us for about 9 weeks. And then they're going to come back, and we're going to have a big ordination of Brandon and a sending off service on the 15th of June, where we're going to bless them and love on them, and have to stay connected with them in some very weird ways for probably 3 years before we'll get to see them again. So that's very real. And so today, here's what I realized this week is we met with a representative from the International Mission Board, and he began to talk to us about how to support them as they leave this place. Then, you know, we wanted to, there were some things that we recognized in hearing their story that probably many of you have not even heard how they came to this decision. I think it's very valuable for us today to hear that. They're going to come and share what they shared today, this week with us. So that you can know, what does it look like, hands-on? So y'all come on, Brandon and Mindy, if y'all are ready.
2 minutes.
No. Ignore the clock. It doesn't exist. I can turn it upside down if that'll help. Y'all just share your hearts, man, okay? And let our people know kind of what their journeys look like for you guys.
All right. Mindy's saying, no way.
One of my favorite songs that the team Kevin would sing, and he did it so scarcely, I was so mad at him, was a Matt Redman song, and the chorus said, "Worship starts with seeing you. Our hearts respond to your revelation." And in connection with that, John Piper, one of his classic books on missions called Let the Nations Be Glad, based out of Psalm 67:4. It opens with this statement: missions exists because worship doesn't. And so there are 72 million Turkish men, women, and children who have not seen the glory of Jesus. And so that entire country, give or take 2,500 or so, believers, that entire country's praise is silent. Revelation 5 promises, right, that every nation and tongue will be represented with us in glory, enjoying Jesus. And so, this is the reason the Lord's called us there, right, to help complete the number of Turks that will be with us in glory, seeing Jesus rightly, enjoying Jesus fully, worshiping Jesus with heart and mouth. And so it started quickly at LC for 8 years, 7 years. We partnered with the country of the missionaries in Turkey to bring students there, to show them what lostness really looked like on a grand scale, to show them what the kingdom looks like operating outside of the Bible Belt. And over time, the Lord began to change my heart for what church should look like in the States, and slowly began to convince me of what it looks like here is what it should look like in our lives. Culminating a lot of things, he started to begin to work on my heart about looking at church planning and looking at getting out of where we lived in our neighborhood and going to an area of Alexandria, for instance, that is vacant of gospel light and in need of Christ. And so he put a lot of intangible burdens on my heart that I was grasping at for a couple years about what that was. And then in February of 2012, he kind of answered all those things in one call, coming out of passion. Stop smiling. coming out of passion, you know, worship starts with seeing you. Boy, it was a great time of seeing the Lord, being challenged. And I cried just because of the moment. coming on the heels of that, man, it was a very non-eventful night. Mindy was getting ready for work for the next morning. I was already in bed, laying down, trying to fall asleep. And the Lord, just the Lord, prompted me to get on my knees and spend a moment in prayer. And all the things that had been burdening me for the last few years came to a head. And I said, I don't want to assume that I don't want to assume that where I am is where you always have me. Presumptuously just stay where I am because it's comfortable and what have you. And so my ears are open, Lord. My heart's open. Whatever you want, just go. That was my prayer. Said amen. Went to bed. The next day was CEC, the Collegiate Evangelism Conference. And he answered that prayer that weekend. I got to hear an 80-year-old missionary who had raised his family in Africa. And boy, just things started to make sense as I heard him speak. And I ran quickly after that session to Angie Shepherd, who had spent some time in Turkey. And I said, what would this look like if this is what I'm hearing? What is going on here? And she was great just to walk me through some concrete ideas. And then at the final night of the CEC conference, the guy was preaching out of Matthew 9, text we've all heard many times, that Jesus says to the disciples, look at all these Israelites here. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And the field is white, ready for harvest, but the laborers are few, right? And so Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send out laborers. And for many of us, just loving good exegesis, we would hear that. I've heard that all my life and go, amen, right? Let's pray for laborers. And man, the Lord in that moment flipped the paradigm, and the Holy Spirit, like a light bulb going off, my understanding switched in that moment, and the response was, you're the laborer. And, you know, years of going to Turkey, the natural direction of my heart in that moment, like switching lanes, just wow. Turkey just, it made sense, and that was scary, and the Lord was gracious in speaking to me like a child will understand from the adult in that moment. I said, well, Lord, you're going to have to make that guy up on stage preaching, say Turkey or something, because this is too much to handle, and he started talking about praying for the nations, and he goes, and last Thanksgiving, we even prayed for Turkey, ha, 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 ha. And, you know, the crowd's laughing, and my world's changed. Right? And so that's how that happened. And the next 6 months was a train wreck, and then a lot of prayer and a lot of patience of trying to let Mindy catch the vision. In which God graciously let happen. Full circle for our lives. We're going to be working henceforth. We're not in Turkey, guys. We're in Central Asia, okay? But we're going to be working to establish a church plant. And we're going to be working with volunteer groups that want to come in and see the need in the country and come and join the work that's already going on. And so helping with logistics to bring you guys to come see us, and doing life with Turks, right? Blessing and serving them, and spending time drinking tea and coffee, everything that we've all been prepared for here. We get to just go to another zip code and do it there. And here's what I've been thinking I need from you guys. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, what I need from you guys is prayer. I'll just cut to the chase there. But Paul writes this as we go to Central Asia. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. He says, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril and will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Right. So as we leave the covering of this place physically, don't forget us, right? A lot hangs in the balance. Not just for the Robans, but for 72 million people, right? We'll be back in June, having learned a lot more after 9 weeks of training. And so we'll see you then. Hopefully we'll see you in a year or so on the ground over there. But it's been wonderful. I told Glenn, man, when we came in 2011, I just wanted to be a sheep for a little while, right? And that was before I knew this was going to happen. And so, thanks for letting me be a sheep, and thanks for sharing your lives with us, right? Thanks for loving our kids. Do you want to say anything?
I think not telling me that I'm supposed to speak publicly is an excellent idea. I really do. I wouldn't do it. I think hearing about the way the Lord works in our lives is important because you start to look for it in your own life.
That's right.
While Brandon was gone to Passion beginning of 2012, I might be off on dates. But he got a bunch of people to start praying for me. And during that time that he was gone, me and the Lord had a really intimate time of him working through the fears in my life. I was very scared of life. I'd been running from God's will almost my whole life. And I was particularly afraid of missions. So he began to really speak to me about those paralyzing fears in my life. And he led a lady to give me a book. She said, "The Lord impressed upon my heart to give you this book." And through that book, the Lord really started to hit at my heart, my gravest and deepest fears. He met me there. And to know that his hand is a loving hand, even though it's hard, even though that we go through struggles, It is, we can rest in His hand during the scary times, knowing that He does it for our good and that He's in control, especially when we don't understand. Shortly after He started working those fears out of my life, Brandon dropped the turkey bomb on me. That was very difficult. I wanted to say yes, and sometimes all I could do was tell the Lord, I want to say yes, I want to say yes. It was all I could do to say yes, because, I mean, honestly, Brandon talks about how I said this, but I really do think it. I said, well, what are we going to tell the Lord no and live with that for the rest of our lives? So I struggled to say yes, and slowly but surely His peace came over me, strengthened my heart, and I started to feel a lot better. And that's pretty important in time of crisis almost. He provided the peace and the strength. All I did was struggle to just say yes, and He provided all the rest. And after 2 years of preparing us to go, we are now different people. Though my life has been introduced to drama, just constant drama, whereas before I was living in a beautiful house, I had everything I wanted, but I was not happy. I was not happy, and now I don't have a home. It's honorable to give up your home for missions. It's not quite as honorable to be homeless. Yeah. Right. But through it all, and throughout all the drama, and all, it's been very tumultuous at times. I was happier throughout this process, and I am definitely a different person. And that's all credit to the Lord. Amen. He provides everything that He asks of you. And a lot of people ask how I feel. After this 2-year process, we are ready. I mean, there's no way we're not going now. Mm-hmm. So I think the Lord has provided that too, because we're so much more committed than we've ever been. There's no way we're saying, changing our minds now. So.
That's awesome. Let's do this. We're not done. Everybody good with that? We're not in a hurry. We're going to share this moment, and hopefully we're going to be able to hear more, and also just, well, not hopefully, we're going to have a whole service dedicated to commissioning them and sending them off on June the 15th, and, you know, I'm just excited about that process and what they're about to experience now to learn more. But, man, that's just, what a perfect testimony of exactly what the Word says. I mean, you can see all the elements of missional thinking and struggles in the things that they've said. And so it's a challenge to all of us, you know. So let's do this. As I pray for them right now, I want to ask you to do this. Rather than us just praying empty words, as I'm praying for them, I want you to do two things. Number one, I want you to agree with me in prayer for them. And the second thing is this, is to see yourself here. As I'm praying for them, see yourself here being prayed for. Right? Everybody get that? That's what I'm going to do. I'm gonna try and pray and see myself here, okay? So I'm going to ask Eric and Lauren if y'all come up and let's pray together with them, Talitha. We're just going to lay hands on them and pray for this process that they're about to go through. This is not their sending off, but this is definitely for some more training and for this process where they're going to be away from family and away from us to try this thing out for 9 weeks and for what all the Lord's going to do in them and for them in this process. And I'm going to ask Eric to voice his prayer for us. Okay. I'm gonna go ahead and pray this prayer, and I'm going to touch Eric and try and see what I can receive from him. Father, just, wow. God, we just can't even begin to to tell you what this means to us as a congregation. Lord, that you have been so faithful, as Brandon and many of us have just said, God, to flip things on them, God, to take them out of this, out of the mode of just trying to tell people what missions is all about and what the Word says about missions, to all of a sudden seeing themselves in the story. And we need that. Thank you for letting us see that. Thank you for letting us hear the story, for allowing us to be a part of watching and of how your Word and your Spirit in unity together through the blessing of a body who's open to speaking and hearing, God, can lead a couple to another country so far away, and to be passionate about that, to change our hearts, God, to move us that way. We pray your blessings, Lord, on these next 9 weeks for Brandon and Mindy and Parker and Jolie as they go, Lord, to experience what you have for them in this training time. Pray that you will complete, Lord, your ministry in their hearts in preparation for this new location. And Father, I just pray that you will give them peace and wisdom and your strength, and God, that your Spirit would just overwhelm them with the goodness of Jesus, overwhelm them with new knowledge about his character, and Lord, that they would experience you in powerful ways. And Lord, that as they come back, that we could, Lord, just enjoy hearing what they've learned and being a part together of a final commissioning of doing what the scriptures that we've studied say that happened for Paul and Barnabas as they were sent out, Lord, as representatives of and ambassadors of Jesus. Thank you for the vision that you've given them for that. But Father, in addition to that, God, so that we don't pray this prayer from empty hearts, Lord, but rather hearts of surrender, God, I pray that each one of us would see ourselves standing in the same place. That we would, from hearts of surrender, let you flip the scripture on us, God. That we could never, Lord, just be hearers. And whether you Lord, you're going to call us to stay where it's comfortable, or you're going to call us to go, Lord, to be a part of spreading the gospel to the nations, that God, our hearts would be ready for every step, God, from gaining knowledge of what your word says about being missional people to joining brothers and sisters from the gathering place to go plant a church in a foreign country, or to go alone. God, that the testimony of this body would be not just that we know God because we've studied him, but rather that we know God because he has revealed himself to us in our experience, and we've seen him do what he did in this couple. Lord, that he gave us a passion that's so strong to go where he has us to go, to be his ambassadors, that we can't stay. We don't want to stay. We want to go. So, Father, do that work. May we have this prayer thousands of times for whole groups. We love you, God. We do this because we love you. And Father, we are woefully, God, falling short of where you'd have us be, but we want you to move us to that place. So bless us with that opportunity. In Jesus' name.